Bible tonight. Thank you for being here. Thank the choir for coming, Brother Tim, and then other preachers that are here I'm not acquainted with, but I thank you for coming tonight. And I trust the Lord to help us. In the book of Romans, please, the book of Romans, chapter 9 and chapter 10. And I preached last night out of Luke chapter 10 on how to get from survival to revival. And we talked about that man on the road to Jericho was beat half dead. And that's how most people are. They're half dead. And how that a church gets from survival, just barely hanging on, to a state of really being revived. And Jesus put it thusly when he said, "Who is your neighbor?" And what he was really saying in that parable, though we love to preach it about the pictorial example of our Savior coming to us and saving us. But the real truth of the message is, if we're going to do anything for God, we've got to get involved in people's lives. We've got to get involved in people's lives. Talked about several things there, how that you get from survival to revival. You've got to get indwelt with a passion. He had compassion on him. You've got to get involved with the problems. He went to him. You've got to become impartial to people, a Samaritan reaching out to a Jew. You've got to get intercede in prayer. And then you've got to invest your possessions. Then last year you get inspired with a person. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. I'm not going to veer very far from the same way I preached last night. I'm going to preach almost the same similar way again tonight. Romans chapter number 9, verse number 1. Paul said, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." And then Paul said, "So be it. Amen." Look, if you will, please, in chapter 10, verse number 1. Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Let's bow for prayer. Father, I want to thank you tonight, Lord, for the privilege to be gathered together again. I want to thank you, God, for letting us come and, Lord, be here tonight. Thank you for the singing. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us now. Lord, I want to be a blessing. I want to preach what you want preached, God. I didn't come to try to preach something to make folk feel good or, God, to please them nor myself. Oh, God, tonight, Lord Jesus, I call on you for help, God, that, Lord, you'd say to us tonight, God, what needs to be said. Lord, I know you have a message. We all have messages and things that we've preached other times. But, God, I know you have tonight a message, God, for us that are assembled together under this roof, and I pray, God, you'd help us, Lord, to say that's pleasing to God. Change us, God, please, Lord. That song, God, whatever it takes. Oh, God, help us to be willing to do that tonight. God, whatever it takes to make us more like you. We love you, we praise you, and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I preach most of the time in an expository way. And that I mean I deal with a text. I preach probably 90% of the time expositorily. I believe that's the way the Bible ought to be preached. But when I'm reading the scriptures, I want to try to get in the mindset what the man's thinking, or at least what God is trying to put in the man's mind, and he's trying to convey on the page the mind of God. And I believe that's what inspiration is. It's God saying through the mouth of the man or through the pen of the man what's on God's mind. Don't you think that's right? I believe that's right. When you come through chapter number 8, Paul winds up in chapter number 8 talking about our not being separated from the love of God. I'm glad we're secure tonight. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you've never come up to par yet. We're secure. We're saved and saved forevermore. I'm not saved for a while. I'm saved for all eternity. Thank God for that. And he closes this chapter with talking about our preservation in the Lord. Then he jumps into chapter number 9, and of course, let me coast out a minute. You realize that in your Bible, what we have is chapter divisions and verse divisions, that when Paul wrote this, he didn't divide it in chapter number 8, verse 1 through 35, and chapter number 9, verse 1 through 33. He had a long letter that he wrote to these people. And again, this man, he's just been talking about nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Then all of a sudden, he writes in his next sentence, he says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart that for Israel. And I ask myself the question, what's he talking about all of a sudden? Why did he go from a source of jubilation unto a time of talking about his burden? He went from the height of jubilation to the depth of a burden in two or three sentences. And I thought about that. Let me try to answer that. I'll get to tell you what I'm going to preach on in just a minute. If you go back to chapter number 8, stay with me a minute and just let me coast out. If you look in chapter 8, verse 1, he talks about no condemnation. In verse 9, he talks about our identification. In verse number 10, he talks about our preservation. In verse 13, he talks about our mortification. In verse 14, he talks about our direction. In verse 15, he talks about our liberation. In verse 19, he talks about our expectation. And then all of a sudden, look at your Bible, he begins to use a word that I believe is his thinking as he comes into chapter number 9. Look at verse 22 of chapter 8. Look at your Bible, please. I'm asking you, please, look at your Bible. He says this. He said, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. He uses this word here, groan. And he says there is the groanings of the creation. I promise you this is leading up to something. Stay with me. He talks about the groanings of the creation. And the word groan here means to groan jointly, to experience a common calamity. It means literally to murmur and complain. He talks about the groaning of the creation in pain. The lost people that groan, and the lost world and the whole earth that groans in pain, and all they can do is murmur and complain. Amen. Jointly together out loud. Then he says in verse number 23, look at your Bible. He says, and not only the creation that's groaning in pain,
not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. Not only is he talking about the creation that groans in pain, but the groaning here is a different word. He's going to stay with me a minute. I promise you I'm going somewhere. He's talking about those that the creation that groans in pain. They murmur and they complain out loud. But he talks about the groaning of the converted, that you and I too, we groan, but it's not in pain. It's groaning for perfection. He's saying this. He said, you and I that are converted, we've got a groaning inside of us that one day we're going to be redeemed and relieved and removed from this sorrow. The word groaning in verse 22 is different than the word groaning in verse 23. The word groan in verse 23 means to sigh and groan with an inaudible prayer. Amen. I could get plugged in right there, but that's not what I really want to preach on. The world don't have any help. All they can do is complain and murmur and groan. But I'm glad you and I have an inward groaning that we know we have some help. Thank God that we don't have to be like the unsaved creation. We are the converted that groan in the Lord for a day when we'll be delivered from this body of corruption. And then he not only mentions the groaning of the creation that groans in pain, and he mentions the groaning of the converted that groans for perfection. But look at verse 26. Stay with me now. He said, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions with groanings for us which cannot be uttered. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, and so on. He said there, listen at me now. He said there's the creation that groans in pain. There is the converted that groans for perfection. There is the comforter that groans in prayer. Amen. That helps our groanings. Thank God. And so he's talking about what God can do. Why did he jump all of a sudden in chapter number 9 to I've got a burden for people to be saved? I believe the reason he does this, now, the word's not found here, but this is my honest thinking on it. I believe he's been talking about the groanings of the creation that groans in pain, and the groanings of the converted that groans for perfection, and the groanings of the comforter that groans in prayer. I believe he comes to chapter number 9 and he says there's a groaning in the heart of the Christian for people that's lost without God. I believe it's what he's talking about. Listen, I'll come to my text and tell you what I'm going to preach on just in a second. I believe he's went through all of that in chapter number 8 about all that God's people has. Justification, no condemnation, jubilation, preservation, mortification, identification. He's talking about all those things that he had and how that God helps those that are saved. And then he says there's a groan in my heart that I wish the unsaved had what I have and knew what I knew. I want to preach on this thought tonight. I want to preach on the power of a burdened heart. The power of a burdened heart. You'll have to help me as I pick through this. I preached on this in 2007. And I've not preached on it since, but Holy Ghost brand in my heart of it today. The power of a burdened heart. Paul begins to say that I've got a burden and I want my people to be saved. Let me say two or three things by the introduction here. You'll have to bear with me. Look at just very quickly the donation of his brethren. He said they give us the Savior, they give us the scriptures, and they give us the service of God. My brethren did. He's talking about the donation of his brethren. But then he talks about the discernment for his brethren. You know what he's saying in chapter 10? He says they're lost. Amen. Help me, dear God. Have you ever discerned your brethren being lost? Have you ever seen your family lost? Paul said, I'm talking about my brethren according to my flesh. I'm talking about my kinsmen, he said. I'm talking about my people. He discerned that there's lost without God. I'm going to preach a while. You have to sit down and be still. I want to say, have you ever seen your family lost without God? Oh, friend, it'll change your heart. It'll cause a groaning down inside when you see your family dying without the Lord. Have you ever seen your family blinded by Satan? If our gospel be hid, Paul said, it's hid to them that's lost, whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest they should believe the glorious gospel, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. They're blinded by Satan. Have you ever seen them bound by sin? I'm coming to what I really want to say in a minute. Have you ever discerned them blinded by Satan and bound by sin? Jesus said in John 8, he said, he that committeth sin is the servant of sin. You know why they do what they do? You know why they smoke, dope, lie, cheat, cuss, or hop, run around, do everything in the world? You know why they do it? They're bound and they can't get out. They're bound. You ever seen them that way? You ever seen them bankrupt to save themselves? They can't help themselves. Jesus said, Paul said in Romans 5, he said, when we were yet without strength. That's what a sinner is. He's bound by sin, blinded by Satan. He's bankrupt to save himself. He can't help himself. He can't do one thing to help himself. Somebody said it looked like they'd do better. It does, but they can't. Why didn't you do better before you did? I tell you, friend, I tried to quit cussing. I tried to quit running the girls. I tried to quit everything, but I couldn't. Amen. But I'm glad for that glorious day. One come and delivered me, unshackled me, made me not a servant to sin anymore, but a servant to God, thank God. Then let me say this, and I want to come to the truth, what I really want to say. Have you ever seen them in the balance, sentenced to death? Jesus said in John 3:18, he said, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son shall not see wrath. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, shall not see wrath. I can't get the verse even right now. But he said he's under the wrath of God. Do you realize tonight, friend, that your family may be just a doorstep, just another step, just an inch away from dying without God and dropping into hell? And so Paul leaves this groaning of the creation and this groaning of the converted and this groaning of the comforter, and he begins to talk about the groaning of the Christian ought to be not only the donation of the brethren and the discernment of the brethren, but it ought to be his desire for the brethren. Amen. That they might be that they might be saved. Paul doesn't say, I wish my family be reformed. I wish they'd quit their drink and straighten up. I wish my boys or girls or grandchildren would quit fornicating and get out of sin. I wish they'd just quit that and kind of reform and straighten up. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire is that they might be saved. I'll give you this definition, then I want to look at my text tonight. The word saved means to be delivered from a condition of danger and placed in a position of safety. May I say tonight, I'm not being saved. I have been saved. I have been taken from a condition of being in danger to being placed in a position of being safe. I'm saved. Paul said, by which gospel you are saved. Not you will be saved. You are saved. Hey, we look at Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace ye are saved. And we look at that like that's talking about the plan of salvation, and it is, but it's really talking about a position in salvation. By grace, ye are. May I say tonight, if you've ever been, you are. If you've ever been, you are. And may I say, if you are, you always will be. Amen. I got saved one night. I got brought out of a condition of danger. I got put into a position of safety. Thank God tonight. May I serve notice on the devil. I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. Hallelujah. But I'm talking about this power of a burdened heart. Now the shout's going to leave it for a minute, I promise you. Let's talk a minute about the verification of Paul's burden. Notice what he said. He said, I say the truth. In Christ, I lie not. He's talking about his persuasion. I'm telling the truth. The word truth in the Bible is the word aletheia. And it means the veritable essence of matter. In other words, it means that which can be proven. Paul said, I'm telling you the truth. I can prove to you that I have a burden for my family. He said, it's more than talk. I hear people talking, but I don't see much of a burden. Stay with me now. He said, I've got the proof. Let me just kind of coast out there a minute. Can you prove that you're speaking the truth when you say, I've got a burden for my family to be saved? Let me just ask you a couple of questions. I'm not in no hurry tonight. I hope you ain't. If you've got a burden now, you'll pray. I'm a long way from being done preaching, just hear me. If you've got a burden, you might even fast. A burden to make you speak to them. A burden to make you witness to them. A burden to help you give them a track. Just a talking about them being saved. We'll leave it with talk. But Paul said, I speak the truth. I can prove it. I've got proof that I have a burden for my family that they might be saved. I don't see many people with a burden today. Families going into hell and them running to the places of amusement on the Lord's day. But they'll come back 6 weeks later and say, pray for my family. What you got's talk. You ain't got a burden. Come on now, I told you the shout was going to die. He talks about his he's simply talking about a sincere word. I speak the truth. He's trying to show you his integrity, that I'm not lying when I say I've got a burden. Not only does he talk about the sincere word to verify his burden, but he talks about the Spirit's witness. Look at it again. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. He said the Spirit bears witness that I'm telling you the truth. Amen. Have you ever been in the church where prayer request was going on and somebody joyfully, jollily said, pray for my family, and it didn't mean nothing to you? And then somebody stood up and said, please, would somebody pray for my daddy? And the Spirit bore witness to that word. The difference is one is talk, the other is a burden. Do you have a burden? He talks about the Spirit's witness. But then he talks about the soul's warfare in this verification. Look what he said in verse 2. He said that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. He talks about the size of that burden. Come on now. He talks about the size of that burden. Great. Sister, this word great is an interesting word. It's the word that we're familiar with today. It's mega, M-E-G-A. You go to the Golden Corral and they have a what? A mega bar. Paul saying, I have a mega burden. I have a big burden. I have a great burden for my brethren, my kinsmen, my family. I have a great burden. You ever think about Paul wrote about Timothy's mother, and he wrote about Timothy's daddy, and he wrote about Timothy's grandparents, and he talked about others' parents, but you notice Paul never did write about his parents. You ever notice Paul never said nothing about a sister? Brother, in my thoughts, I wonder if Paul's whole family was lost in Judaism. He said he talked about this thing of the soul's warfare, that there's a war going on inside. There's a great burden. Does that sound like you? I'm going to tell you something. You can get so mad at me that you can shoot me. It'll just be a shortcut to heaven. I tell you how I know we're not carrying great burdens today. We're too jolly. I believe there's joy in serving Jesus. I don't really have to be a prune. Don't misunderstand me. I tell you what I've learned about people through life. They carried a burden for their family. Their laughter, James said, is turned to mourning. You go to a hospital tonight with somebody laying about to die, and you talk to the mother, the sister, the brother, the husband, the wife, if it's a child, you won't hear a lot of laughing out in the hall. You hear weeping. Evidence of a burden is a broken heart and a great burden, the size of it. But he talked about the span of that soul warfare. Notice what he said. He said, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The span of that burden, continual. Stay with me now. That word continual, I looked it up. It means permanent, unrelenting, uneasing, unremitting, always. Somebody's got a real burden. It never stops. See, let me tell you, now I'm not trying to be ugly here. I'm accused all across this country of being hateful. I'm not being hateful. But if all you've got is a talk, You'll ask prayer on Sunday, and you forget about it on Monday and Tuesday. And you'll ask it again a little bit on Wednesday. You'll forget about Thursday, and you won't pray on Friday, and you won't speak to them on Saturday, and you won't witness, and you won't weep, and you won't care. All you've got's a talk.
Yes, sir. Amen.
But Paul said a burden is continual.
Yes.
It's with you when you get up in the morning. When you go to the job tomorrow and you think about that daughter or son that might wind up in hell. It's continual. It's unleashing. It's unrelenting. It just stays with you on the job, at the school, at the vacation, at the church. It don't just come during revival. Pray for my family that they might get in. Then you forget the burden to the next revival. You ain't got a burden. Anybody listening, preacher? You ain't got a burden. A burden stays with you. It's continual. You know the reason folk few's getting saved? Do you ever wonder why Paul won so many people to God? He had a burden. He got up in the morning, the first thing hit his mind, Mama don't get saved today. She might go to hell by dark. If Daddy don't get saved today, he might go to hell by dark.
Amen.
My sister don't get saved today, she might go to hell by dark.
Amen.
What are they eating, sleeping, working, playing, praying, reading, writing, whatever he's doing, it's continually on his heart. I wished my people, according to the flesh, would get saved. The verification of his burden. Stop a minute. Based on what I've already said, do you have a burden? Do we have a burden? Is it just a little prayer request during revival or maybe on Sunday morning? Or does it stay with you? Is it a mega load? A great heaviness that you carry around everywhere you go? I am not, and I'm leery to say this because I sure to God don't want you to misunderstand where I'm at. I prayed for 31 years. My daddy to be saved. My daddy beat me like a dog when I was a boy. I had to leave home at 16 to keep him from killing me. 16-year-old, I've been on my own since I was 16. I hated my daddy. I hated the ground he walked on. When I got saved, I still tried to hate him. But it wasn't many years after that I made up my mind, if my daddy goes to hell, he's going to go over top of me. I carry it everywhere I go. I request prayer to everybody I meet. Every church I'm in, I'll always say, pray for my daddy. It don't leave me. When I sleep, it don't leave me. When I'm eating, it don't leave me. My mother's lost. I got burdened for her 3 weeks ago. I was out of revival, and I drove 150 miles to see Mom. She loves a pork roast, and I thought I'll go fix her a pork roast. And I was cooking in the kitchen with Mom. She was over here, big old kitchen, and Mom was over here, and I had my back turned to her chopping some onions. I said, Mom, how you been doing? I've just been burdened for you, and she's lost. She just quit doing what she's doing. She said, honey, I've been feeling like killing myself. I thought if I look around at her, she won't talk to me. So I just kept chopping onions. Pretty good thing. I'm not being comical. Tears began to fall out my eye, and I guess she thought it's the onions. I said, Mom, don't do that, honey. She said, nobody loves me. I said, honey, the Lord loves you. I said, I love you. I want you to be saved. You don't get away from a burden.
A joke don't take you away from the burden. Paul said it's continual and it's heavy. And the Holy Ghost bears me witness. And I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth. God knows I'm telling the truth. Paul said, I got a burden. I'm groaning in my heart. When the last time you wept a tear over somebody to be saved? That's emotionalism. You go down to the hospital and see them laying on a cot in a hospital in a car wreck, blood oozing out their mouth. You'll weep. It'll become real to you. I'm telling you, they're going to a real hell. They're going to a real fire. They're going to a real outer darkness. They're going to be shut up forever and cast away from God forever. Don't go to hell if you're here tonight. Whatever you do, don't go to hell. Have you got a burden for anybody? It'll strip you of your religion. It'll strip you of your dignity. It'll strip you of your formalism. It'll strip you of playing church. It'll strip you of going down there and going through the routine and seeing who can get to the Golden Corral first on Sunday afternoon when you got a burden. If you got a burden. He talked about the verification of his burden. And he talked about the virtue of his burden. I don't know how much further I'm going to preach. I ain't even half preached out, but I don't know. I've said enough. The virtue of his burden. It revealed his character. What it says, as I understand what Jesus said when Paul wrote in Philippians 2, when he said that you ought to consider others and esteem them more than yourself. Paul's character said this: I'm not going to live my life and let my world revolve around me and my four and no more. What a character. It spoke about his code of living. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things be added to you. Paul simply said, I'm going to live for Christ and the things of Christ first. It spoke of his compassion. He said, I could wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren. You know what he said? That word accursed means devoted to destruction and damnation. He said, I have such a burden. Man, this is courage. I've never reached this spot. God forgive me, but I'm just being honest. I've never reached this spot. I've carried a great load for my family, but I've never reached this point. Paul said, I wished if it was possible, I'd just go to hell. If it meant my family being saved, I'd just go to hell. This Christ cut me off and I'll be accursed from Christ. Moses had a burden like that when he said, Lord, if you're going to deal with them, just blot my name out too. What love for people. What love for people. I don't have that kind of courage. I've never reached a place that I'd say, God, I'd just go to hell if Daddy'd be saved. I guess the reason for that, there's one that did. He went down into the lower parts of the earth to save them. What courage. He talks about his conviction. He really believes that God must be able to save them. He must really believe that God can do it. Do you really believe God can save your family? You're a soul gold, dear brother. You'd have to know my daddy. My daddy shot my own brother-in-law. My daddy's beat deputies. My daddy spent thousands, I'm talking hundreds of thousands of dollars getting out of trouble he's been in. He's the meanest man I've ever known in my life. Never known a man his equal. Mean. Cold. Hard-hearted. Long reasons for that. His daddy, my grandpa, was a preacher. He'd preach a while and lay drunk a while and preach a while and father some illegitimate children. lay drunk another while and whoop people and beat people and turn my daddy sour. For 7 years, he put in his yard a sign that I wasn't welcome at the house. I sent him a letter every Father's Day, every birthday, every Christmas. I sent him a card and money in it. And I'd put a self-addressed stamped envelope in it. I'd say, Dad, fine, come. Just put this letter back in the mail. I love you, Daddy. I'd like to see you saved. He'd tell my sister. My sister said, don't see him. If he sees you, he'll kill you. My sister said, he'll kill you. He'll shoot you dead sure as you go around. I prayed for him for years. 7 years after he put that sign in his yard, one Christmas Eve, my sister called and said, I don't know whether you can trust this or not. I said, but Daddy said he wants to see you. I went to see him. He hugged my neck and he said, son, I've watched your life. He said, you're different than my daddy was. I went to visit him. That's been 10 years or so ago. I went to visit him last summer. One day I got burdened for him. I walked out on the porch with him, just an old country man. I walked out on the porch and I said, Daddy, I love you. I'd like to see you saved. You'd have to know my dad. He don't weep over nothing. He's hard. He turned his back to me. And he reached his hand around like this. And he took my hand. And as he kind of glanced around, I seen his eyes full of tears. He said, someday, son. Someday. And he went on in the house with his back turned to me. I believe God's able. I believe God's able. I believe God's able. Sometimes the devil says you prayed 31 years and he ain't saved yet. Won't you quit? I tell you why I won't quit. He's got a soul. And Jesus died for it. And he's going to go to heaven someday. I got it down in my heart. He's going to heaven someday. Paul talked about the verification of his burden. He talked about the virtue of his burden. It proved his character. His conduct, his compassion, his courage, and his conviction that God would save him. His family. Close with this. He didn't want to talk about the verification of his burden and the virtue of his burden. But I want to talk to you just a minute, and I'm done, about the value of his burden. Is it of any value? I'm not a hard shell. I'm not a Calvinist. I believe God uses people. I believe he's the Savior and he does all the saving. And anybody ever gets saved, nobody can take 1 ounce of credit for it. But I do believe God uses people. A burden, number one, will cause you to pray. In chapter 10, he said, brethren, my heart's desire prayer. It'll cause you to pray. A burden will. A burden will cause you to pray, brother. You ever prayed with a burden? You ever prayed when it's just like verse 26 said in chapter 8, all you can do is groan? Just groan. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. It'll cause you to burden will. A burden will let you pray a prayer that probably won't even meet a lot of theology books in the seminaries. A burden will. Old Joyce Myers, I heard her say recently, she said, out of the will of God, and that's another sermon. But she said this. She said, these people talks about praying through and laying hold of horns of the altar, crying out to God. She said, that ain't no good. You just ask the Lord and walk away. I tell you what that is. That's presumption. Anybody's ever spent any time with a burden in prayer knows that ain't true. Sister, there's times, you know I'm talking about it. They're looking at you. There's times you just have to go there. You have to, maybe the term's not in the Bible, but you just have to pray through. You have to pray long enough to get rid of the flesh. Stay there long enough to get rid of your thoughts. Stay there long enough to get the door shut to the closet. Stay there long enough to get yourself prayed out of the way. Get yourself right. And then all of a sudden when you get yourself right, you'll find yourself starting to intercede it. You'll pray for your family. And if you stay long enough, I promise you, you'll find yourself doing like Abraham. God, would you spare them? Then you find yourself interceding for your community and your country. A real burden has a value in that it'll lead you to pray. And then a real burden has a value in that it'll lead you to be pure. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I'll become all things to all people in order that I might save some. He said, I'll keep my body under subjection. Let's say when I preached unto others, I myself should become a castaway. See, when you've got a real burden, your conscience says to you, you better live right before them. You might be part of the cause of them going to hell. It caused you to live pure. I live for the Lord because I love the Lord, for one thing. I live for the Lord because of what He done for me. But I am totally honest with you. I live for the Lord greatly too for my family. And I'm just being honest about it. I had a first cousin, my dad's sister's boy, run around together. He smoked dope. We done things we shouldn't do down north near Knoxville, Tennessee. I got saved, and 2 months after I got saved, he was going into some places called the Black Cat and the Rocky Top, old beer joints and honky-tonks. He was mean, bad to fight. One of the men at the Black Cat told him one night, said, if you come back in here, R.D., I'll kill you. Later on, R.D. went back in, said he had a knife in his back pocket. I don't know where he did or not. The man in the old beer joint reached under the counter and pulled a double-barrel shotgun and hammered it right down over him and said, R.D., I told you not to come back in here. Don't trust you. I'll kill you. R.D. took another step. He said, R.D., you take another step, I'll kill you. R.D. took another step. He opened both barrels on him. Killed him right there. I'd just been saved a little while. I carried my cousin, like a brother, up on an old hill near Thornhill, Tennessee, and buried his body. He's in hell tonight. I remember before I left that hill that day, I said, God, I'll never get R.D. out of hell. Let me preach so somebody else don't have to go there. I can't go into hell and get nobody out. I've got 2 grandpas probably down there. Got a lot of kinfolk down there. I can't get them out. But I got sisters and brothers and mother and daddy and family. They're still on the top side of this earth with breath in their body. I want to try to keep my burden when I'm around them and try to let them know that I care about them. I told you last night, people don't care what you know till they know you care. It'll keep you pure. That burden to keep you praying. You know what Paul said? He kept him preaching. He said, I'm a debtor. Much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He kept him preaching. I want to tell you, and I'm about to close here, preachers. Let me say to you tonight, y'all, some of y'all been preaching a lot longer than I have. But you know what to keep you preaching? It's a burden. It's a burden. It's a burden. It'll keep you preaching. It'll keep you praying. It'll keep you pure. And according to chapter 11, I'm done, of the book of Romans, Paul said, I provoke others. He said, if the Jews won't get saved, I'll provoke the Gentiles. And maybe it'll provoke the Jews. You know what he said? I'll keep a burden for my family. Maybe somebody will preach to them that's not my family. I don't know why my family ain't saved tonight. There's been times the devil's got me down and kicked me, beat me back to death. For preaching over 400 revivals in the last 30 years. Pastoring for 31 year and 4 months. Three sisters are saved. My brother's lost. My mother's lost and my daddy's lost. The one I carry the heaviest burden for, he just won't get saved. I'm telling you this, and I'm done. I was praying some time back, and I said, Lord, why'd you put such a load on me? I said, God, I've seen somebody get saved. 5, 6, 7 months, their whole family gets in. Now, I've been saved preaching for 31 years and they ain't got in. I said, God, why'd you? And I said this, I did. Now, you understand, I wasn't questioning God. You can talk to the Lord if you live for God. You can have some intimate conversations with Him. Now, I mean, you can take my conversation wrong. God knows how I meant it. I said, Lord, why'd you give me such a hard daddy? This is what the Lord got back in my heart. God said it's the burden you've carried for your daddy that's kept you humble over the years. Sir, have you got any lost? Anybody lost in your family, sir? You got a burden? Anybody lost in your family? My kinsman. Just, I'll tell you this, and I promise you, if you get a burden for your family, it won't be long. You'll have a world evangelism burden. You'll see a whole world dying without God. I wonder tonight in closing, someone come to the piano. I wonder in closing tonight, based on tonight's message, do you have a burden? Do you have a burden? Or is it just a prayer request? We got a lady, I told her a while back. She comes about every 6 months and you have a prayer request, she'll be the first one to speak. Sometimes twice, maybe three times. You won't see her for 6 more months. I told her a while back, I said, I'm getting so sick of your hypocrisy. I'm getting sick of it. Come in here and act like you've got a burden and won't even be seen for 6 months again. That ain't a burden. That's wanting somebody to see you and hear you. I tell you what's a real burden. A real burden's when old Hannah went over there by herself. All you seen's her lips move. She wept in her heart. She said, God, give me a child or I'm going to die. God, give me the soul of my daddy. I'm going to die. Yeah. I'm going to die. God, give me the soul of my children, or I'm going to die. And tomorrow when the sun gets up and nobody's looking, you'll be in that secret place crying to God. Yeah. Oh, God, save my people. That's a burden. Standing by to pray. The altar's open. I think it probably needs to be filled.